Christian friends, when we think about the word homecoming, we generally associate that word with happy things, happiness and delight and joy and good feelings. Many organizations across the United States every year have what they call a homecoming weekend. Schools have them, colleges have them, universities have them, other organizations have them, even churches will have them, a special homecoming weekend where people will come back and see old familiar faces, see friends again, make a lot of new connections, and people get together to fellowship and smile and eat food and enjoy and laugh and enjoy each other's company and tell a lot of stories and look back on a lot of fond memories. You know, some of the happiest of all the homecomings that ever take place are the ones that happen in a military context. Thinking about these servicemen and servicewomen who are finally reunited with their loved ones after a long tour of duty. You know, I wonder how many of you know that one of the most famous photographs in American history was actually taken in the context of a military homecoming. I think many of you have probably seen that famous photograph. It's up on the screen now. This photograph, it was taken by a man whose name was Alfred Eisenstadt. It was taken in 1945. This is a picture that shows a U.S. Navy sailor. He's planting a very passionate kiss on the lips of a nurse who's there in the white dress and there on the streets of New York City there in Times Square. Now, that legendary picture was snapped just a few moments after the billboards there in New York City in Times Square displayed this message: "War is over." Friends, that was a day that there was great jubilation in the air. There was new hope in so many people's hearts because our men and our boys were finally coming home after this great battle of World War II. Well, believers, we're going to open our Bibles today to the book of Ruth. And friends, here in Ruth chapter 1 is the story of a homecoming. There's a homecoming here in Ruth 1, but rather than a homecoming that was marked by joy and celebration and smiles and delight, this particular homecoming was characterized by sadness, great bitterness, and heartbreak. But we're going to see that while Naomi had this homecoming with great sorrow of heart, even though she was having a homecoming where she had empty hands, as it were, little did she realize that God was preparing her. God was moving behind the scenes to pour out a blessing on her, a blessing that would not only lift her spirits, but also that of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and ultimately the entire nation of Israel. So friends, let's take our Bibles now. Let's go to Ruth chapter 1 in this message that I've entitled, A Heartbreaking Homecoming. And we're going to look today at some amazing truths that are here in God's Word that can feed our souls and give us some encouragement even today. Now friends, last time we were together, last Sunday morning, we looked together at some of the very important background information, all of the background data that's related to this important book of Old Testament history. We especially talked last Sunday morning how the story of Ruth is a great biography that actually is pointing us to the birth of King David. And we know that out of the family lineage of King David ultimately brings us to the greater son of David, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. So this book is so important in this great grand story of redemption, how God brings about this line leading up to King David and then ultimately coming to his greater son, Jesus Christ. Well, friends, today we're in Ruth 1, and we're going to look at this amazing drama that begins with this heartbreaking homecoming. And today we want to step through the plot, the major plot points here in chapter 1, as it unfolds for us here in the text family in five sections. So we're going to step through these five plot points today, and then we'll finish up our time talking about some spiritual life lessons that you and I can apply from this text to our Christian lives here today. So let's talk here about these plot points. Let's first of all, family, let's talk about the famine. Number one is the famine. We see this in verses 1 and 2. So if I hope you have your copy of the scriptures open, and there's a Bible there in front of you in the pew. You can open it to the Old Testament there. The table of contents will tell you right where the book of Ruth is. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Friends, here in verses 1 and following, what we read here, what we just read, is really the setting, the timetable that really sets the table, as it were, for the unfolding of this book. Notice, when does this take place? What's the time period in which this story unfolds? Notice there, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, we know from our study of Old Testament history, this was not a really positive time. The times when the judges ruled. This was a time prior to the monarchies of Israel. This is a time that was really one of the lowest points in Israel's history. This is a time after Joshua, after the conquest of the land. This is the time of the judges, and we see it was not a positive time. Israel began to be enamored by the worship of all kinds of false gods, the false gods of their neighbors, the Canaanites. They began to worship no longer just Jehovah God, the true God. They started worshiping other gods like Baal and Ashtaroth and Chemosh and Molech. So this was a really dark time for the nation of Israel. This is a time of great apostasy. There's a lot of violence in the land. People are doing their own thing. There's just a great time here of disobedience. And it's during this time, the Bible tells us, there's a great famine. A famine in the land, especially in the region of Bethlehem. Now, the Bible does not specifically say this explicitly, but it may be that God, in fact, sent this famine as a means of judgment, as a means of discipline on his people, to get them to repent, to get them to get their hearts right and to turn back to him. Now, this is something that we do see God doing from time to time. We see it a lot in the book of 1 Kings. We see there's a great drought and there's a famine, and we see how the prophet Elijah is involved in that. It's very interesting, family. The name of this town where they lived, Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Yet at this moment, everything is dry and everything is barren. There's no crops coming in. There's no fruit on the trees. And so the bread basket of Bethlehem was empty. And so verse 2 tells us about this man Elimelech, him and his wife, whose name was Naomi. Elimelech's name literally means, "My God is king." But tragically, we see as we read the story here that Elimelech doesn't seem real keen on trusting his king to provide for his needs. So he decides to take his family and they're going to emigrate. They're going to move about 50 miles over to Moab. This is on the southeast side of the Dead Sea. And instead of staying put there in Bethlehem, instead of praying and trusting God, well, Elimelech decides to relocate his entire family out of the promised land. And we're going to see when God's people leave God's land, it never brings about good results. So Elimelech decides to make a relocation. And so Naomi, his wife, goes with him, along with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us why did they choose, of all places, to go to Moab. But we're going to see that the choice to go to Moab was a very harsh one. It was a poor choice. It was an unwise decision, ultimately. And so that leads us now to number 2, family, as we think about this plot and the way the plot unfolds. Let's talk now about number 2, the funerals. The funerals. Would you look with me in verse 3 down through verse 5? Scripture says, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they, the sons, took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, that's Naomi, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Family, there's a great Bible scholar, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who said these words, "The story is never delightful. When a member of God's chosen seed leaves the land of promise and goes into a far country, the results are negative and the ending tragic." That's exactly what we see, don't we, in verses 3 and following. Long after the family comes to Moab, we see the father, Elimelech, dies. And so now Naomi is a widow. She's a widow in a foreign country. Verse 4 further complicates things. During the course of their stay in Moab, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, took Moabite women to be their wives. Now, nowhere in the scripture were the Moabites explicitly off limits to the children of Israel. However, God's people had been warned about marrying foreign people, foreign wives in particular. Moabites were not necessarily forbidden against the people of God, but they were discouraged. They were quite discouraged from marrying into other people groups. Why? Because these other people groups were so committed to their false gods. Dr. Warren Wiersbe's right on. He says this family exchanged one famine for three funerals. And that's right. One famine for three funerals. We get there to the end of verse 5. We see Naomi, the widow of Elimelech, she now is really the chief character. Naomi is now the centerpiece of what the writer is talking about. And Naomi's name means pleasant. The word Naomi means pleasant. But it's so interesting. It's so ironic. Now here's this woman who has the name Pleasant, and she has been saddled with incredible grief. Incredible grief. Not only has her husband died, now her two sons have died as well. Here she is, a widow in a foreign land. No husband, and now no sons. That leads us now, family, to number 3. As we consider this unfolding drama, number 3, let's talk about the farewells. The farewells. Let's look at this little extended section now that runs from verse 6 down through verse 15. Then she arose, that's Naomi. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, that's Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." Family, let's talk here about these farewells. Verse 6, friends, is really where the plot begins. Okay? This is where the main plot really begins to gain some traction. Verses 1 to 5 was really more just setting the story, as it were, for us, setting the scene for what is about to unfold. So we pick it up there in verse 6. One of the interesting reasons why the book of Ruth is so beloved by Christian readers why it has been so appreciated over the years is for how beautifully the book of Ruth is written, how easily it reads. It's quite fascinating, family. The book of Ruth is only 85 verses long, but 59 of those verses is dialogue. Dialogue between the characters. And that begins here as Naomi starts to speak with her two daughters-in-law, and then she's beckoning them to return home, to go back to their families. Look at verses 6 and 7. Naomi now makes this decision. She's been in a foreign country. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. She makes the decision to go back to Bethlehem. She has received the news. She has heard that the famine finally broke, that there's now bread back in her home area, and God has sent rain. Well, since her two daughters-in-law are widows, they're young girls, they were initially going to follow with her. But Naomi wants to stop that. Naomi wants to send these two young wives to go back with their Moabite parents. And we're going to see here, Naomi actually makes a series of three pleadings. Three different pleadings to her daughters-in-law. Look at the first one. It's in verse 8. She says, go back to your mother's house. What Naomi has in mind here are these women going home. Go back to your parents. Go back there. Go back and seek another start to your life. Start afresh. Go back to your parents. Go back home. Seek another husband and remarry. You see, friends, we have to remember something here. Back in the Old Testament culture, this was a culture that was very family-driven and very male-oriented. If you were an orphan or if you were a widow, you could be in real trouble as far as providing for yourself and not being destitute. It happened often that orphans and widows could be destitute for years at a time. And so this is a sense of love that Naomi's having to say, go back to your mom and dad. Go back to your mother's house. Hopefully you can remarry. Let the Lord be gracious to you in that. She wants to send them away. Verse 10 there, the daughters-in-law say, oh, but we want to go with you. They initially disagree with Naomi, and they say, oh, but we're going to go with you. Well, there's a second pleading. Do you see it in verses 11 to 13? There's the second pleading from Naomi. She says, girls, use your heads. Think this through. She says, I'm too old to remarry. I'm too old to have any more sons. She said, even if I got married tonight, and even if I got pregnant tonight, are you going to hang around and wait for my sons to grow old? She says, you'll be as old as I am now, waiting around for those sons to show up. So she is pleading with them to go home, go back. Go back to your parents' home and restart life again. Well, what happens? Verse 14. More weeping. A lot of emotions here. This is very sad. But Orpah finally kisses Naomi and agrees to her counsel. She says goodbye to Naomi and Ruth, and Orpah goes home to her father and mother and family. Nothing else in the Bible is ever said about this woman, Orpah. We don't read any more about her in the book of Ruth or anywhere else in the rest of sacred scripture. But notice, Ruth refuses to leave. She refuses to go home. And that brings us to verse 15, where is we see the third pleading of Naomi. This time, the pleading is to Ruth directly. Now there's this discussion one-on-one between Naomi and Ruth. And now Ruth is getting the direct talk. And Naomi tells her, don't be foolish. Look at your sister-in-law. She's gone back to her parents' house. You should do the same thing. This is a huge turning point here, friends. What's going to happen? This is a turning point in the story. What will Ruth do? Well, this brings us to number four, if you're taking notes along the plot points here. Number four is the faith. The faith. Look at verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi saw, verse 18, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Friends, I hope you'll take your pencil or your highlighter or your pen and you put a little star, you underline that word but in verse 16. The word but, this is such an important little word. This is such an important moment in the life of Ruth. This little word is going to signify a great change in Ruth's life. Here were these three strong entreaties from her mother-in-law Naomi, but now Ruth makes her decision. She decides to cast her life into the lap of the Lord. Friends, this is one of the Bible's greatest confessions of faith. This is one of the most powerful statements of faith that you will ever read in God's Word. Ruth pledges her allegiance, not just to Naomi, but to Naomi's God and to Naomi's people. Friends, this is one of the greatest expressions of commitment and of faith that's found anywhere in God's Word. You know, many Bible scholars agree that this statement of faith by Ruth, it's even greater than Abraham's statement of faith. This is even greater than Abraham's faith. Why? Because Abraham took a step of faith with promises in hand. God had already given a talk to Abraham, had already given Abraham some promises. But look at Ruth. Ruth had no promise. Ruth had no spouse, no possessions, no support, and yet she makes this great decision. She's going to make this break, a final, once and for all break with her past. She's going to follow Naomi. She's going to go with Naomi and go with Naomi's God and with Naomi's people. Friends, there's no doubt in chapter 1, this is the climax. This statement of faith is the climax of chapter 1. How committed was Ruth? She was so committed to going. Look at verse 18. Naomi stopped talking. Naomi finally stopped the entreaties, stopped the pleadings. Ruth was going. Now that brings us to the fifth plot point, the frustration. The frustration. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all of the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, the Almighty has afflicted me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Can we talk a minute or two here about the frustration? We get this accounting here in verses 19 and following how Naomi returns home to Bethlehem. This is about a decade-long absence. And now on her return, not only does she come back home, we have this homecoming. She comes home not only without her husband, she comes home without her two sons, but interestingly enough, she comes with a woman of Moab, this Moabite convert whose name is Ruth. Look at verse 19. All the city turns out. All of her friends come back out to see. The excitement is there. There's all this curiosity. People were asking, "Is this Naomi? Is she home?" But you know what? That question really indicates that the past decade had taken quite a toll on Naomi. I think it tells us that her physical appearance had probably changed. Her emotional state had surely changed. We can only imagine that some of the fellow women of the town looked at Naomi and said, "Is that Naomi? Is that her? She sure looks different." People may have not even recognized her due to all the adversity and trouble and trauma that she had gone through in those previous 10 years. How many of us as American people watch with curiosity as we see our presidents seem to go gray during their terms of office? Why? There's a lot of stress in that job, a lot of anxiety, a lot of pressure. And so it's interesting how our presidents seem to go grayer and grayer through their terms. Well, I think that was happening here with Naomi. She had gone through so much adversity that people could see that she was different. So what happens in verse 20? They say, is this Naomi? She says, don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. Call me Mara. Why is Naomi feeling bitter? Well, she says, the Lord has put me through a great trial. I left this place. I went out of here full. I went out of here with a husband. I went out of here with my sons, and I have come back empty. She's coming back feeling greatly afflicted, feeling as if she is under the displeasure of God. Why would God do this? Why would God have taken her husband and her two sons? Surely at this moment, Naomi sounds a lot like Job's wife, doesn't she? She was convinced that these trials and troubles were sent to her to punish her for her sins. Well, we're going to talk about that more in just a moment or two, but this is how the chapter closes, family. Chapter 1, Naomi has returned. It's a homecoming. Ruth has returned with her. They're back in Bethlehem. The barley harvest is just coming in. And so it's times are looking up, they would seem. A new day is dawning. And now the stage is being set for the next big scene where Ruth now takes the stage as the main character. Well, friends, this is how chapter 1 unfolds. So let's take some time now as we finish this morning by considering three valuable lessons, three spiritual life lessons that flow out of this text to encourage your heart and mine as Christians in the here and now. I hope you'll jot these down in your bulletin. Take these with you. Meditate on them today and even through the rest of this week. Three powerful spiritual lessons from Ruth 1. Here's the first one. Be mindful of God's providence over all things. Number one, be mindful of God's providence over all things. Family, Ruth chapter 1 is a series of heartbreaking tragedies. I mean, you've got this terrible famine, that's a tragedy, followed by three agonizing funerals. Again, all tragic. This chapter is like one misfortune after another one. Now, some conservative Bible scholars are convinced that all of these tragedies are God's punishment, the punitive act of God against Elimelech, against his sons for their disobedience. But look, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. We might think that, but Scripture doesn't explicitly say that, so we have to be careful not to go further than the Bible goes. We can't say for sure that all these painful things unfolding were the punitive act of God. However, family, however, we can say for sure that everything that happened here surely was overseen and permitted by the hand of God. Many times when bad things happen, to us, we like to point at various things to try to explain where they came from. Here's this bad thing that's happening to me, and I want to try to explain it. I want to know why. I want to know how. And so the first thing that we always do is we start pointing at all these different things to try to figure it out. But guess what? In the final analysis, God is supreme. In the final analysis, God is the omnipotent Lord over the universe, and all things are overseen by Him. The good things that come into your life, and yes, even the tragic things that come into your life are overseen by Him. We call that His providence. He is the Lord God over all things. Look in your notes. I gave you a couple great scriptures that teach us this. Isaiah 45:7 is a great one. Scripture says, talking about the Lord, Isaiah 45:7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Ephesians 1:11 says, likewise, in the New Testament, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar is the one speaking there. Scripture says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and the Lord does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand. No one can say to him, what have you done? Family, here's the point. Here's the point for you and me. When bad things happen in your life, that doesn't automatically mean that God is mad at you. When bad things come into your life, that doesn't automatically mean that you're being punished for some kind of sin. No, the book of Job lays that whole theory to rest. Just because there's adversity in your life doesn't automatically mean that God is mad at you or punishing you. But Scripture is very clear that all things ultimately are overseen by God. Things happen by His control and by His permission. Naomi needed to recognize this. She surely could see that God was involved, but what she could see was only bitterness. She couldn't have any faith. She couldn't bring herself to trust. She was rather leaning into that bitterness. Believers, what could be more encouraging for you and me today? What could be more soothing to our souls to know that God is in charge? What a great truth we have in the Bible about God's providence, that God is the one that's in charge. God's in charge, both of the good things in my life and, yes, even the bad things. Even the harshest and most painful things that come into my life, God is the Lord of those things. God is in charge of those things. Look, if God wasn't in charge of that bad stuff, now I'll be discouraged. If God isn't in charge of all that bad stuff, am I just blowing on the winds of fate when the bad stuff happens? Now I'm discouraged. But when I know that there is this sovereign God who knows me and loves me, and even He's still in charge of the bad things, well, that gives me great comfort for my soul. Here's a second lesson for us, family. Number two, be mindful that true repentance means a complete break with your former life. Number two, be mindful that true repentance means a complete break with your former life. I told you that the climax of this chapter is Ruth's confession of faith. She makes this heartfelt commitment to leave everything, to leave her old life behind, her former country, her former preoccupation with false gods. She's now going to follow the true God. She's going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Her resolve was total. She was leaving it all behind once and for all, and she was going to trust the rest of her days to following the Lord. Look, this was no half measure. This wasn't a half step. This was an absolute change that she committed to wholeheartedly that was forever going to change her life. You know, we can only imagine that the author of Ruth wrote down this narrative, not only writing it by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, but I think that maybe the author would want God's people to be stirred up by this. Remember, this book was written during the time period of the judges. The events taking place here are during the times of the judges. So much sin and so much apostasy and so much unfaithfulness. And who is the hero in this story? It's someone who's not even an Israelite. Here's a Moabite woman who has such commitment to follow after the true God. So friends, there's a powerful lesson there for us for today. There's too many Christians in the world, in the church today, too many Christians in the church who have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They want to fit in and they want to go along a church, but they want to fit in and go along in the world too. But that's not what God wants. What God requires, what God blesses, is a total resolve to say, I'm not with the world system anymore. I don't follow what the world follows. I don't follow its values. I don't believe its beliefs. I don't participate in its actions. I'm going to do what God wants. I'm all in for God. I'm all in to obey Him. That's what God wants. He wants you and me to make a 100% commitment to His things, to His kingdom, His truth, and His ways. Look in your notes. I gave you James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 2 is in your notes also. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Again, talking about the world system. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not from the Father. It's of the world. The world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Christian friend, there's a great challenge for us today. We need to commit ourselves to be more like Ruth, more committed, by which we are leaving that prior life behind, the ways of the world, the thoughts of the world, ideas of the world, the whole world system. The world always wants us to be conformed into its mold. God says, no, I wanted you to be in my mold. I want you to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we need, Christians, that passionate commitment, that total resolve. Now, here's the last lesson for us. Number three, be mindful that with God's presence and power, there's always hope. Number three, be mindful that with God's presence and power, there is always hope. We looked at Naomi. She comes back to Bethlehem. She's beat down, discouraged, sorrowing. She says, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. I'm coming home empty, she said. I'm coming home broken. I'm coming home poor. I'm coming home empty. Look at this misery I'm in. But let me ask you, was she really empty? Really? Think that through. Was she really empty? Was she really broken? Weren't there some things that she could still be thankful for? Couldn't she find some things to still be grateful for, knowing that God is in charge? I think the answer to that is yes. So let's just quickly highlight a couple of these. What did she have still? She wasn't empty. First of all, she had her own life. Jot that down. She had her own life. She hadn't died. She hadn't died in Moab. She still had her health. She still had life. That was grace. That was the grace of God. Secondly, she still had many friends. Still had many friends. She returned home to a community that knew her, loved her. People came out to see her. They would rally around her. So she had her own life. She had many friends. Thirdly, guess what? She had Ruth. She had Ruth. Naomi didn't come home alone. Ruth was with her. And Ruth left everything to come with her. Ruth would ultimately do anything to help provide for her mother-in-law. Ruth was such a faithful companion, as we're going to see in coming weeks. So she had her own life, she had many friends, she had Ruth, and guess what? She had the Lord. She had the Lord. You know, God's mentioned 25 times in the book of Ruth. God is one of the most important characters in this book. He's the unsung hero of this book. He brought Naomi home at the beginning of the barley harvest. I mean, God was in charge here. Good things were about to start happening. So all hope wasn't lost. The Lord was still in charge. And guess what, friends? When God is still in charge, there is always hope. I hope you take that with you this week, Christian. When God is in charge, there is always hope. No matter how difficult those circumstances may get for you, Christian, don't give in to the bitterness. Don't give in to the despair. Don't give in to that downcast attitude that says, I'm just bitter. I'm just broken. My life is ruined. No, don't give in to that. Trust in God. Lean into God's presence, His personal presence that's with you. Lean into His presence. Trust in His power. All hope isn't lost because God is with you. He's the God of help. He's the God of change. He's the God of love. He's the God of new beginnings. Scripture says, what shall we say to these things in Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 37, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Christian friend, let me challenge you today. Don't give in to the Naomi syndrome. Too many of us are keen to give right in to the Naomi syndrome. Woe is me, to give in to the sorrows, to give in to the brokenness and say, oh, my life is ruined. Friend, don't give in to some false notion of sorrow or despair. Look, God is still with you. and God knows your situation. He loves you, He knows what He's doing, and He is there. Even in the midst of the hurts and the pains, God is still with you. And if you would just slow down, open your eyes of faith, you would still see places of God's goodness and His grace in your life. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you walked into this place today and you're brokenhearted, you're discouraged. Friend, I want you to know God loves you. God loves you so much, He sent Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But God wants you to call upon Him, to trust in Jesus, confess your sins, confess your brokenness, and reach out with the hands of faith and accept Jesus Christ, the great Savior who was given for you. Friend, if you have questions about that, about what it means to be a Christian, or how to confess your sin, how to follow Jesus, friend, you can talk to me today, or you could email me or call me this week. Nothing would make me happier than to talk with you about how you can come to know Christ. Friends, we're just getting started. This is just the opening chapter of an amazing story, a world-class story. But even here in chapter one, Christians, are so many great applications for our spiritual lives. Today we've looked at just three of these timeless truths. So I hope that you'll take them with you. Take them with you, bind them up, and think on them this week, and use them as a means to encourage yourself in your walk of faith. Chapter one opens with this heartbreaking homecoming. But as we're going to see this narrative unfolds, we're going to see God keep working. God is going to bring about some incredible blessings for Naomi and for Ruth, blessings that will ultimately impact not only the whole nation of Israel, but guess what? Ultimately, the whole world. And that includes you and me too, as God is still working His great story of redemption.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.